Lord, we thank you for every day. You're so good to us, and we love you. And Lord, we would pray that this evening you would open up our understanding, Lord, for your word. And Lord, in this portion of scripture that we're in, it's a lot of names, a lot of information. But Lord, you saw it fit to put it in here. And Lord, there's something there for us. So I just pray that you would just give us those little nuggets, Lord, as we read your word, that we wouldn't miss those things that we just can go right on over. We thank you for the perfection of your word, for your goodness, and for your Holy Spirit that just reveals your word to us. So, Lord, we're here, Lord, to worship you, to learn from you, Lord, to receive from you. So I just pray, may you just pour out your spirit upon this place. And we just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good evening, church. If you guys have your Bibles, will you open up to Nehemiah chapter 10? Nehemiah chapter 10. And I'm not going to be as nice as Don. I'm going to have you stand for the reading of God's Word here in a minute once you guys get there. Okay, we're going to go to chapter 9, one page back, verse 36 through 38, so we can just get the flow of our text this evening. Verse 36, God's word says, "Here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave to our fathers, to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us, because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." You may be seated. That's where we left off last week, if you recall with me, chapter 9. It really is a survey through the Old Testament. It's a recount of their history. If you recall with me, what's going on right now in where we're at in our text is that the wall has been built. It has been taken care of. It has been secure. The gates have been hung. Everything has been done as far as physically, the construction for that. But the people, they needed to be rebuilt. They needed to be restored. And Nehemiah and Ezra and the priests and the Levites, they brought the people together. And they brought the people together for a particular feast, the Feast of Trumpets, which runs also in the same month with the Feast of Tabernacles and so forth. And all the people come together. And when they come together, the word of God is read and something happens. It is heard. It hits the hearts of the individual. They hear it. They receive it. And they're ready to apply it. They obey it. And all of a sudden, they start weeping. They start weeping and start weeping over the sins. What's going on is there's revival going on in the hearts of the individuals, of the people here. And there's a transformative power that happens when we read God's word, when we share God's word, when we go through God's word. And over through this book, I've mentioned that the power of God's word and the Holy Spirit, they couple together. And what happens next is revival. Revival in the hearts of individual, revival in the hearts of a church, of a city. And that's what's going on here. That's sort of where we left off. That the people, they heard the word of God and they understood it. The Levites said that, well, we read that the Levites gave the sense of it and helped them understand it. And then in chapter 9, we read that the people confessed their sins. They spent a quarter of the day confessing their sins and worshiping the Lord. That's 3 hours. That's a lot of sin, guys. You know, that's a lot of sin to confess, but openly and weeping and all this was going on and they're worshiping the Lord and they're reading from the book of the law. And they came together and then once again, the Levites, these men that had been appointed to teach the people, they gather together and what do? They start sharing the word of God and take them... They take the people all the way back to remind them of God's goodness. First, they tell them about God's greatness, who he is, how he created all things. And then he brings them all the way back to really like Abraham and Moses and so forth, and how they always reject the Lord. They come back to him. God is faithful. His goodness, his grace is poured upon their lives. He tells them, look, walk with me, calls them to himself. And they continuously reject him, and they do what they want. And then they get themselves in trouble. And then they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord answers. And it's over and over and over, and they find themselves in bondage. So there's been a history lesson here that has been given. The people have heard. And when they heard their history lesson as well, their history, we read what happened. They accepted their sin. There was repentance. They accepted the fault of what has happened as theirs. They owned their own sin. And in verse 36, they said, hey, now that's why we find ourselves in this situation. We were in captivity. Now we find ourselves back home, but we find ourselves being servants in a place that you gave us, not to be servants in, but to enjoy. A place that should have been full of fruit and honey, and this place is to dwell. It was going to be our blessing, but we messed it all up. And it's because of our sins that now we have a king that has dominion over us. And what do they say? They say, you know what? We don't want to do that no more. We don't want to go back to the same thing we've been doing over and over and over. They were sent to they were taken into captivity by Babylon initially because they left the word of God, because they turned to idols, because they were unfaithful. They broke all the commandments one by one, and God called to them and called to them, and they refused. So now they're to this point of brokenness. They're at this point that says, we don't ever want to go back there. So what are they going to do? They're going to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Same thing that Moses did before the children went into the promised land, into Israel, where they're at right now. What Moses did was he recounted their history. Deuteronomy is really a recounting of their history, reminding them of the law, the things they agreed in, God's goodness and so forth, and what to expect in the land which they were going to go into. So that's where we find ourselves this evening. They have recounted their history. Now they're going to recount the law and the promise, and they're going to say, you know what? That oath that Moses and the children of Israel took, we're going to do the same thing today. We're going to take another oath, the same oath, and we're going to sign it because we want to start all over and we want to do it the right way. So look at chapter 10, verse 1 with me. It says, now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hekaliah, and Zedekiah, Sariah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amarab, Malkah, and it goes all the way to verse 8. And it says, these were the priests. Verse 9, the Levites, Jeshua, the son of Azaniah, Banu, of the son of Hananiah, and their brethren, once again, all the way to verse 13. I'm not going to read all those names because I'm going to butcher them all. You guys get the idea here. The first one, notice, the first one, when they come into agreement, the people come together, who's the first person that writes their name on that document? Nehemiah, right? The leader is the one that says, hey, you know what? We're going to take it all the way back, guys. We're going to go back to the retelling of the law, back to Deuteronomy, when people agreed, when Moses to Leviticus 26, I believe. I might have that address wrong. We're going to take it all the way back, and we're going to go ahead and take that same oath. But Nehemiah is not asking something of the people that he's not willing to do himself. He is the first one who signed on the dotted line. And that's a leader, right? We've seen over and over that, man, Nehemiah is such an awesome leader. He is a man full of wisdom, a man that leads by example. And in this case here, he says, this is what we're doing, but I'm the first one to put my name on the dotted line. I'm the first one to go before you. Let me set the example. Who follows him? We see here that this group of men, all the priests, which is appropriate, and then the Levites. Notice that the leadership is the first, they're the first ones to say, this is the way that we're going to go. And we're going to take an oath. We're going to sign it. I'm going to make sure everybody has my name here so I'm held accountable. But it's important that leadership sets the pace. It's important that leaderships are the ones that lead the way by setting an example, and that is what they're doing here. And then verse 14 through verse 26 is another group of names, and it says that the leaders of the people were the heads of the houses. Once again, the leaders, they signed this document saying, look, we're going to follow the law of the Lord. We're going to be obedient to the covenant. Now, in verse 28 and all the way through verse 31, what we're going to see on here is that they're going to go back and retell what this covenant says. So verse 28 says, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinims, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into the curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, Lord our Lord, and his ordinance and his statutes. Deuteronomy 28 is what they're speaking of. The curses and the blessings that were pronounced from one mountain to the other mountain. It says, if we do this, these will be the blessings. If we do this, this will be the cursing. And they're taking the people right on back. But notice the first thing that it points out here, that these people here, it says the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, those that separated themselves from the people, from the lands, and their wives, and their sons, and their daughters, those who had knowledge of understanding, these joined in with the brethren and the nobles. Notice that this people were a separate group. Why is that important? Why is that word that separated themselves, why is that important? Because the word of God calls the church, had called Israel to be a separate people, a people unto God. And that had not happened. They had intermingled. They had gone, they had taken on wives, which they shouldn't have, that were pagan wives and so forth. They had failed to separate themselves. And the word of God in 2 Corinthians 6, 17, it says to be separate. Come out from among them, says the Lord. What does that mean? That means that, hey, we don't associate with the world. We have nothing to do with the world. We make ourselves a commune and you know, sell everything. And we're just, no, that's not what it means, right? That is not what it means. What it means is we should be separate. We should be different. Now, we're to infect the world, not the world infect us. And for them, they were supposed to separate themselves that the people would see that there was something special about them. Notice what it says on a little bit further down, what verse is that here? It looks like at the end of 28, it says, their daughters and everyone who had knowledge of their understanding, these joined with their brethren and nobles and enter into the curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given to Moses, a servant of God, and observed and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinance and his statutes. So they agreed to the ordinance, to that oath that they took in Deuteronomy 28. And it says, we would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. That's an important point here. That's what we were talking about, right? The intermarrying that was going on. Remember with me, they came back from captivity. Now, they were supposed to leave their idols. They were supposed to be, once again, a people separated. The problem was that they were not doing that. They were intermarrying again. Why don't you turn with me to Ezra chapter 9? Ezra chapter 9. So just one book back, a couple pages. Remember that Ezra was there 14, 15 years prior to that. And when Ezra came, he found that the people were already intermarrying. They were already mingling with other nations and so forth, which they were not supposed to do. Take a look at what happens. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1 says, and these things were done, the leaders came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the people of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the elders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So, verse 3, so when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Ezra can't believe it. He is in mourning. He's like, I can't believe they will go right on back and do the same thing that got them taken away in the first place. So soon, the people would turn right on back to these practices. Now, the Bible is clear that we're not to be unequally yoked. And this is hard for some people to understand. We're like, well, you know, they have, they're very nice, and they're willing to go to church, possibly, you know, and I think they might become a Christian, but they're a nice person, so I'm sure that I can share Jesus with them, and they'll become Christians and so forth. No. The odds of a person coming to know the Lord unequally yoked, they're very, very slim. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked for a reason, because what happens is that individual is going to start pulling that Christian a different direction. The Christian's going to go this direction. He's going to want to follow the Lord, but this other person is going to want to follow the world. So what do you do if you have a yoke and you put an ox and then you put a mule on the other side? They're not going to be going straight on a straight line. One's going to be pulling this way, one's going to be pulling that way. And God says, don't be unequally yoked. Do not intermarry. And there's a reason for that as well for them, besides them pulling in one direction, just in the worldly things. Remember with me in 1 Kings chapter 11. David, he was a good king. But his son Solomon, who took over the kingdom, a wise king, an incredibly wise king, that he actually built the temple and so forth, but he had certain weaknesses. And his weaknesses was women, just like his father. And what did he do? He intermarried, and he had 700 wives and a number of concubines. And I'm just going to read this section for you. Just, you don't have to turn there. It's going to be 1 Kings chapter 11, and it gives us an insight of what happened to him because he failed to obey the simple command of the Lord. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, says, But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. That's the most important thing. That these women were going to take those individuals, are going to take the Christian, whether it is a man or whether it's a woman, they're going to pull them away from God. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. That's what happened to the children of Israel. And that what was going on in the time of Ezra. So now, during this period of time, they once again take that oath and they're saying, we're not going to do that. We're not going to allow our daughters to marry other foreigners and so forth, or our sons. Verse 31, if the people of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce in exacting every debt. So the next thing that they address here is the Sabbath, right? First, separate themselves and the wives, that they're not supposed to be unequally yoked. The other thing is they hadn't been doing is keeping the Sabbath. Remember that they not only not kept the Sabbath, but they didn't give the Sabbath rest to the land. And the 70 years was a year for each 7 years, for each season, for each year that they failed to keep that Sabbath. This is the third thing that he addresses here. He says, no, we're going to keep the Sabbath. We're going to do what God said. There's obedience here. They have heard the word of God and now are like, we're not doing what we used to do. We're going to move forward in obedience. We're going to keep these commandments. Verse 32. Also, we made ordinance for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our Lord. So now it switches over to the house of God. These are the first, some of their actions, some of the law. Now they're saying that they made ordinance for themselves. What they did is they agreed. They said, okay, all of us are going to pay 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of the Lord. In other words, to keep the lights on for the temple, for the house of God. This is something that they took upon themselves. This is something that they decided. They're like, you know what? The city was destroyed. We got the walls and we got the temple. But remember with me that there were no occupants in the city. The city had been leveled, had been empty for about 140, 50 years. So when you would go into the city, it would be like a ghost town. There was nothing there. So now that they rebuilt the walls, they need occupants in there. Well, you can't just go into the city if you have no trade, no jobs, no anything. And the house of God, they needed to support that as well. So they took it upon themselves and they said, okay, well, we need to make sure that we have a place of worship and provide for the house of the Lord, for the service of the house of our God. Now, verse 33, for the showbread, and it gives us a number of things, right? For the regular grain of offering, for regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons and the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. So here a number of other supplies are mentioned, and the point here is that they're going to provide for the things needed for the temple, for their place of worship. Here's the thing. They left the presence of God. They disobeyed God because they decided to push all of God's things away. They realize now that it's so important that the place of worship is taken care of, because if there's no place of worship, then their hearts are going to be carried away once more. Their priorities are set straight. They said, okay, we need to take care of this, of the temple, in order for us to come to worship, that our hearts may be right, that we may obey the word of the Lord, that we may hear the word of the Lord, that we may have the priests and the Levites be able to minister to the people, and the people will follow the Lord, and that's just going to permeate through God's people. So they're concentrating on the worship aspect of it. Verse 35, and we made ordinance to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of the herd and of the flocks to the house of our God, to the priest to minister in the house of our Lord. Same thing. Additional supplies, their firstborn, all these things which the law prescribed, right, that they needed to take into the temple and offer. Now, here's one of these things that, as I'm going through it right now, I think about our nation. Our nation has been derailed. And it's continuing a certain direction because we continue to reject God's word. Trying to shut down churches, trying to do away with the word of God. From the time that they removed the Bibles from school, all of a sudden you saw a turn in society and in the culture. The same thing that happened to children of Israel is happening to the U.S. because we have moved the very heart of the nation from before us, from the culture. This nation was established as a Judeo-Christian nation. The laws were based on the law of God, on the Bible. Everything was founded on God's word. And as soon as you take that away, what do you see? You see the depravity just keep going further and further and further and further and further, because Man now is dictating what should be done instead of God's law, God's word. So they're going back to the word of God, back to the Bible, bringing the required offerings. Verse 37 says, to bring the first fruits of our dough, of our offerings, of fruits from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priest, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest and the descendants of Aaron shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering and the grain of the new wine and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests to minister and to the gatekeepers and to the singers and the singers are. And we will, notice this, we will not neglect the house of our God. You know, earlier on in the book of Ezra, they stopped the building of the temple. And Zechariah and Haggai, they come into the scene and they said, hey, listen, how come you're building houses for yourself and all this, but you've neglected the house of God? And it was just a few years earlier. They're saying, we will not neglect the house of the Lord. We're going to put the house of the Lord first, and then from there, everything is going to be in overflow. They get it. There's obedience now in their lives. They don't want to go back to those things that they've done over and over for hundreds and hundreds of years. That's the one thing, you know, I think about church here. God has been so gracious to us, so good. I mean, I know Don's here and Chris and, you know, some of us have been here from the very beginning. And we've seen God's faithful hand upon this church. From the very beginning, God has provided. I mean, it was just so evident. And he has continued to provide. The congregation here is a generous congregation. And you guys know, we never pass out buckets or this or that and tithes. And we never mention that. We never have. And we never will. You know, it's God's word is the one that touches people. And the bottom line is this. If it's not done with a cheerful heart, God doesn't want it. What does that tell me about this church? It's a cheerful church. It's a loving church. Because like I said, he's always provided. There's never been, we've never gone without a month without being able to pay this or that or provide, or we support different missionaries. This church has been established for a long time, for years, that they can't support missionaries. Now, we support three different organizations, which is a blessing. And it's all by the hand of the Lord moving in the hearts of the people to provide for this place. And you know, God gets all the glory for that. God gets all the glory for that. He's so good. Anyway, let's look at chapter 11 here. And a bunch of names again. So I'm going to skip a bunch of these names to save you, save your ears from me butchering them. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine-tenths were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So now we see the attention change. We see from them providing, they're saying, we're going to go back to the law. This is what we're doing. We're going to make sure that we provide for the temple and those things that the law indicates that we should do. Now they move into repopulating Jerusalem, because Jerusalem needs to be repopulated. There was nobody in there. In chapter 7, we learned that there was hardly anybody in there. There were some houses in there. But who would want to live in a city that's pretty much abandoned, that just rubbles, you know, just rubble and dirt and everything? Nobody would want to live there. Over 100 years of just being desolate. So now that they built the walls, the people are encouraged. There's a revival in the heart of the people. Now it says, okay, we have to now populate the city, and we need volunteers. We need volunteers to go and dwell in Jerusalem. And you can look at it two ways. One is, why would I want to go there? Okay, we got walls, great. But houses are not built. Nothing's going on in there. I can't even imagine the work that it would take. Who's going to be there? You can look at it that way, or you can look at it the fact that that's God's city. That God has a plan for that city, and that it is a blessing to move to that place. This is the city that God chose for himself. And notice that the first thing that we see here is that the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The leaders, first and foremost, they said, we're going to dwell there. And then for the rest of the people, they said, hey, sort of like a draft, but not quite. The lottery, you know, back when they drafted people for Vietnam, there was a lottery and some's like, you get to go. That's sort of the case, 1 out of 10. They said, 1 out of 10, you guys are going to get to live here. So we don't know the heart of the people. Some of them wanted to go, some of them probably not. But notice verse 2. This is really blows me away. Verse 2 says, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. There was a group of people that said, hey, send me. I want to go. I know that it's going to be hard work. I know all these things going on, but I saw God move. Man, 52 days we built that wall. Amen. We see God moving. The word of God is being taught. The temple's open. I want to be part of that. Yeah, I want to go. And they jump right on in. They said, you don't have to put a lottery ticket for me. I'm going to go. If you'll have me, I'll go. And I think about that also in church. There's so many people that they're like, hey, where can I serve? Well, you know, we do need cleaning in the kitchen and restaurant. I don't care. Where can I serve? I'll pick up this thing. It doesn't matter. They're not asking questions. They don't have a certain agenda. They're just like, I don't really care what it is. I just care that I'm serving the Lord. That's all that I care about. How can I be used of the Lord? And they're just eager to serve God and saying, whatever it is that the Lord has for me, I'll jump right on in. And that's what we see here. We see men that are willing to offer themselves to dwell there and to reestablish that city. Verse 3, these are the heads of the province who dwell in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinims, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. So now we're going to see a list of these people, the children of Judah. We see a list of them from verse 4 all the way to verse 6. I'm not going to read the names to you. In verse 7, we see the sons of Benjamin. So each tribe, right? The heads of the people, each tribe, there's a number of them listed. And then on verse 10, we see of the priest, there's the names of the priests listed there. But notice on the names of the priest here that in verse 12, that it says, their brethren who did the work of the house were 822. That's a lot. That is a lot of people serving the Lord. A lot of people call to do his work. And I think out of those, that's the highest number that we see on here. It's pretty amazing. It should be that way. A nation without a knowledge of God is a lost nation. And it's so important that we have those men that are willing to teach others and point people to Christ, point people to his word. So here they had 822. One of the other things that I want to mention to you, and I'll go back to verse 6, and then we'll go down a little bit again. In verse 6, it says that all the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. Now look at verse 14. And their brethren, mighty men of valor, were 128. And we see that mentioned a couple times. Valiant men, mighty men of valor. That's important. Now, these are men that, you know, there's conviction in their hearts. You know, it's interesting because the Bible says that it lists idolaters, fornicators, cowards will not enter the kingdom of heaven when it gives us a list of that. And here it mentions mighty men, men of valor. It's important that we're those men, that men and women, that we don't fear men. We don't fear, for example, and probably take me off of YouTube for this, but COVID, the government, all those people, they were fearing the government. They were fearing the law. They were fearing what would happen to them if they continued preaching the gospel, if they met together. It's important that the church is full of valiant men that say, you know, we're going to stand for God. And if we fear the Lord, we won't have the fear of men. Verse 15 tells us also of the Levites, and it gives us a list of names here. And on verse 16, it says that they had oversight of the business outside of the house of God. One of the things that I want us to notice here is that there's each one of these groups of people, they have different tasks, different things to do. This last one here, also of the Levites, is saying that they have oversight of the business outside of the house of God. There are things that need to be done outside of the church. You know, there's ministry. We have a couple of men that minister to the homeless community. Man, that blesses my heart. We have those that take care of, like I said earlier, that we have missions and so forth that make sure that is taken care of. Things outside, you know, whatever it is, any outreach, other things and so forth. It's interesting how God appoints people for certain ministry, because there's a need outside, there's a need inside, there's a need in different areas of the church. It's a body, so we need different parts of the body in order for it to function properly. Skip down with me, and I hate, you know, I just, once again, so many names here. Verse 22 says, also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the son of Asaph, the singer in charge of the service of the house of God. Now we have the worship team. It says, for it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota day by day. Pethaniah, the son of Mezabah, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all the matters concerning the people. So even the king said, you know what? There's certain groups that I want you to take care of. And the house of God is like, okay, the worship team, we want to make sure there's a portion for them. The Levites, there's a portion for them. There's a portion. They need to be taken care of. Worship is so important. So important. You know, we right before we have service, right, we have Dawn led us in worship today. And it's so awesome because it prepares our heart to receive the word of God. It focuses us on God. On the reason why we're here. It takes our minds away from the things of the day, from the work, from the different things, and sets our minds on Jesus. Verse 25. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arba and its villages, Dibon and its villages, Jahaziel and its villages, and Jeshua, Molda, Bethpeleh, Hazar, Shul, in Beersheba and its villages, in Ziglag, Mekanah and its villages, in En-Rama, Zorah, Jarmuth, Zonah and their villages, in Lachish and its fields, in Azekah and its villages. They dwelt from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. So now they're addressing the people that dwelt right outside of Jerusalem, right? You got the suburbs now. We were dealing with the burbs. Now we're dealing with the suburbs here. The children of God are being established. You know, in the earlier chapters, we saw that Nehemiah set up a government. And then he set up the Levites and the worship and so forth. And now he's getting the city of Jerusalem all in order, getting repopulated and outside. He's an organizer. He's organizing God's people, bringing them back together. Verse 31, also that the children of Benjamin from Geba dwelt in Mikash, Aijah and Bethel and their villages, and in Anoth, Nob, Ananiah, in Hazar, Ramah, Gitam, in Hadid, Zelbim, Nebalot, in Lod, Ono, in the Valley of Craftsmen. Some of the Judean division of Levites were in Benjamin. And we're done. There's a lot of names here. Listen, I want to spare you from a lot of these names and groups and just give you really the point of it, the reason for it, and so forth. The one thing we see in Nehemiah is we see a number of lists. And in chapter 7, what do we see? We see a retelling of the people that came back from captivity, right? Similar to the list given to us in Ezra. And we see names after names after names after names. And God saw it fit to put the names of the people in here because of what they were doing. And I think, yeah, that is awesome. And they're there for a reason. They are there for a reason, you know. God says, these people were willing to follow me. These people were willing to say, yeah, Lord, what do you want? How would you have me serve? They came back, and they were willing to serve the Lord. Anyway, we made it. We have a couple more chapters to go. It gives us a little bit more context in the chapter, and we'll finish up that next week. Amen? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness, Lord, and thank you for your word. And Lord, we do thank you that, Lord, there's nuggets in there. You remind us, Lord, the importance of, Lord, just not being unequally yoked, Lord, and being those that want to seek you, that want to serve you, those that we have the opportunity just to serve you, Lord, that we should be those actually that just jump in and service to you. Lord, the nuggets that our lives should be in service to you. We thank you, Lord, for those men that you've appointed, Lord, over us and throughout our lives, teaching us the word of God, pointing us to you, reminding us the importance of just not only hearing, but obeying your word and walking with you. So we thank you. We're so grateful to you. May you just bless, Lord, the congregation this evening. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.